Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. And what a great fun time we had last night. Well, I told the class, I got a report that Richard Simmons eating two hot dogs and half a bag of Butterfingers after last night was not a good thing. That's not a part of a good workout plan. And Richard Simmons is still suffering this morning from the after effects of that diet of that evening. But great fun last night was had by all, and there was a voting for the best trunk, and if you were part of the one of the people that was selected, those ballots need to be turned into DN. Few people have not reported their reports to her, so double check if you've given your picks to her, so next week we can award the right people with the right prizes for that. But I saw many great things last night, and great to have the opportunity to serve our community, to share our love. You know, that's one of our greatest asset is our love and each other, and how we can continue to bring people to this place, to share in this love, to come to know Christ. So what a great blessing last night. Also want to share, you know, good news that I want to rejoice with Tim Slater. He was honored this week as the Chamber Executive of the Year. So let's applaud him for that. You know, it's good to rejoice when others rejoice, and also you know, mourn when others mourn as well, and have a few of those as well. Oh, before we get to that, I need to clear up for the hospitality team. This is for those who are on the team and all who are interested in the team. I misspoke in the class about who this was for, but there's going to be a hospitality team for all who are interested, been a part of that, like to be a part of that holiday party at our house, hosted by Leah, November 11th, 5 p.m., 2312 Laurel Lane. That information is in the bulletin. So I want to extend the invitation to all who would like to be a part of that ministry and have been this past year. Few prayer requests. You know, we rejoice with those who rejoice, but also mourn with those who are mourning and have requests. And, you know, it's a blessing to have a place that you can share requests. It's a blessing that when we have ones that are on our hearts and minds to do that, and I want to encourage that to happen. And whether this Sunday morning time and invitation is a time for that, or a card that people give, you know, a request in a class or sharing with a member, you know, we're here to bear one another's burdens. And what a blessing that we can do that. And don't ever want to belittle that and push that aside and have the opportunity to do that. This is a note from Jeanette McEwen. It says her brother Will, an elder in the church in Kentucky, was hospitalized Saturday with heart problems, overall weakness. He completed his radiation treatment, and one tumor is gone, but there's still another needs surgery to remove. It's in his throat area. So we're going to pray for her, and also had a request from Elna. She said her hairdresser's husband, Lloyd, is having cancer treatment. So, you know, what a blessing when we hear of those that are around in our lives every day, that we are people of prayer and we have that opportunity to lift up one another in prayer. And so if there are other requests, let us know of those. But we're going to pray for these right now, going to rejoice over the things that we can rejoice about before we get into God's Word. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, you are so good, and thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for calling us your children. And God, we rejoice and say thank you for the love that we share in this body. We thank you for the opportunity to share that love with our community last night and all the fun that was had. God, we rejoice with Tim and the influence he has in our community and in our lives, and rejoice with him in his recognition of Chamber Executive. And God, just continue to use him and use him as an example for us to be involved in our community in a great way, to let our love and light shine in all the areas you have us in our civic lives as well, Father. And God, we do lift up to you Will and lift up Lloyd, and God, bless their families. God, bless their hearts and their minds and their soul. Pray that your spirit will be relevant to them, and God, pray that your people will be surround them, that they'll find their strength in you to persevere. And God, thank you for these ones that care for them. Give them strength as well. Bless their families. And God, may we feel blessed that we have you as an advocate to make our requests known, that you've offered yourself to us. And God, may you give us strength and build us up. Thank you for this time now as we look into your word, look at the gift of what it is you've given us as being our holy God and calling us to be a holy people, and you've given us your holy word. And thank you for the story of love that we hear and know about, and may we see ourselves in that story this morning and as we go on in our lives of following you as your sons, as your daughters, as your church, God, as your beloved bride, and as you are our groom. We thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we began last week talking about what is the Bible. We talked about that God is a holy God because he is set apart, and God makes the first move, and we have a record of God's involvement with from creation to redeeming his people after the fall to restoring to complete life. And we see that story played over and over again. We see how he calls a people his own, and a holy God calling people to be holy, to be set apart, to live life his way and live life with him in obedience to his commands. And by that, by living that way, would be a response to his love and his holiness, and also would be a reflection to the world of who God is by how the people live. And what we have in Scripture is a wonderful blessing of a collection of writings from our Old Testament to the New Testament, from the prophets to the Gospels to the letters. And what a great sacred book we have. And it is holy because it is from God, from a holy people, for us to learn how to live holy lives. And this holy book, the Bible that we have, tells about a rugged commitment that God has, a rugged commitment to be present to his people and to be for them an advocate and with them for the goal of transforming them through redemption into his likeness. I mean, God love is a rugged commitment. From the very beginning, we see this played out. From his great love of creation and creating man and creating woman and creating the world and giving commands, but in meeting every need and being present and being involved and drawing near to his people. But in the process of creating man and giving man a choice, didn't take long, and it doesn't take any of us very long before we are tempted and we fall. But yet God's love is so ruggedly committed that he continues to pursue fallen man and fallen woman. He continues to seek after them out of a great love for them, to want them to know that he is a holy God, that he is a God unlike any other, and that they would respond in love and obedience and turn to him and commit to being his people. And so what we have this morning, what I'm going to look at, is that what is the Bible? Answering that question again, but also answering the question, what is the Bible and why should we study it? Well, the Bible is a story of love. It's the greatest love story that from the beginning through all of Scripture to the coming of Christ, continuing even today, through his church and through the Spirit, a story of God's rugged commitment to be our God, for us to be his people, to be like Christ and respond and live the way that he would have us to live. And we see that played out in the life of Christ most directly of his great love. Well, we see throughout Scripture this metaphor of marriage, how marriage is the metaphor of God's love. From the very beginning, he creates man, and he sees that man is alone. There's no suitable helper for him. And so God creates marriage. And this creation of marriage is a metaphor for the people as they're reading these scriptures to understand their role as Israel and God's role as God, and see it as a marriage that God has formed. As God created woman for man, for them to become one, so that God is God and has allowed his people to be, provided a way for the people to respond in holiness, to be one with him. And in Genesis 1:24 is on the screen. God is the creator of marriage. It says, for this reason, why did he create man and woman? Why did he bring woman to man? It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. As a beautiful example, what is the purpose of marriage? To show a symbol of God's great love, of two becoming one. And he wanted to see that that's the kind of relationship he desires with his people and he desires with us as his church. See, it's the story of love that begins from the very beginning. And we see that God is the creator of marriage, and we see that the union of the Father, the union and intimacy of the Father and Son is desired with Jesus and the church. As we look at what marriage is intended between man and woman, he uses that same language throughout Scripture. And here, as John, not so much in a marriage sense, but in a very intimate way, as he's describing the relationship between God and Jesus with his church. Listen for the intimacy. Listen for the love that's expressed. His Father, he prays. Listen to his descriptions. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. This beautiful, intimate, close, loving relationship that God, as he is united with God, he desires that union and connection with the church. So God is the creator of marriage, and he desires that intimacy. He's always the intimacy he has one with God. He desires that one with us and us with him. Marriage is the symbol of God's relationship. We see this played out in Paul in his letters as he's describing the church and using the metaphor of marriage. Here in Ephesians 5:24-32, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now, this is a profound mystery. Now, here, listen. This is a great description of marriage between husband and wife, but that's not what he's talking about. He's using that as a metaphor. He says, but this is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. I mean, this is a love story. From the very beginning, as I created man and woman to be one, so I have created you to be one with me in this type of relationship. It's a symbol of this relationship. And look at the beauty of this. As husbands love the wife, just as Christ loved the church, and this love is a rugged love, a love that would give up of self, love that would to make other holy, to cleanse the other by washing with water, to present the other as a radiant, to lift them up without stain or wrinkle. You see the imagery of God saying, this is as a husband would should do that for the wife. To present her as holy and clean and pure and radiant without stain or wrinkle. So that is how I see you as a church. That's how I see you as my people. Beautiful love story. He says, so God is the creator of marriage. It's this union of intimacy of father and son is desired. Marriage is a symbol of God's relationship with the church. And God is the faithful husband. In Isaiah the prophet, we see this throughout Scripture. We've gone from the beginning, we've gone to Jesus, we've gone to Paul, and we go back to the prophets. It says, God is the faithful husband. In Isaiah chapter 54, 4-6, as he's giving comfort to a people who are experiencing captivity and oppression, he says, "Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife, deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God." You see, God is the faithful husband. He's using this metaphor of marriage again. And as a husband, he said, I am the husband. I am the Lord Almighty. I am the Holy One. I am unchanged. And as you change and as you are distressed and as you are fallen, I am coming after you and I will redeem you and I will call you back. When you get far off and you get deserted and you feel down in spirit, my love will cover you and I will bring you back. And he goes on, and Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 62 and talks about God is the loving bridegroom. He says, as a young man marries a maiden, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. His love to redeem and to lift up and to sing praises and to rejoice over, to lift up. What a beautiful love story God has and continues. And as to the very end, the church is depicted as the beautiful bride of Christ. In Revelation 21, it says, then, this is John the Revelator, John saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. There is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or no more mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. The church is seen as the beautiful bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, and as he prepares her to be restored completely, to be that beautiful, even after being fallen and after being distressed, to be restored completely, better in the end than even in the beginning. And now the Lord can says to continue to dwell as God, to dwell as husband. They will be his people and God will be with them. And wiping away every tear, there will be no more mourning. You see the love of the Father for his people. This is a story of love, a story of love from creation to the fall, a rugged commitment to redeem an adulterous people, to restore to that perfect relationship of the love that God has with Jesus and Jesus has with God and that Jesus has for us, that we would be able to have that same love for him. And the ultimate expression of his love, of course, as if the metaphor could not say it enough, how his son Jesus, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And God demonstrates his love for us when? While we were sinners. What a great love story. What a great commitment God has to his people and to us as his church. So why study the Bible? Why not? This is a great love story because this for us to be drawn into that story of love, to see ourselves as that bride, to be loved in that way, to be redeemed, to be rejoiced over, to be restored. Well, God gives some things in the Lord in Deuteronomy when he's giving out the law. He says, well, why study? Because the God loves to see his people succeed. You know, why would God go to such extreme lengths to send his son? Because he wants you to succeed. You know, that's what love is the benefit of the other at every expense to myself, is it not? When someone's willing to give their life and suffer and go through all the trial and the shame for the benefit of you. where in Deuteronomy, we're talking about the law. I'm going to read these scriptures. It says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey everything that so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase and greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey." In Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, "The Lord commanded us to obey these decrees, to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today." And Joshua, this is one of my favorite verses about talking about the word of God. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it from the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it by day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Because God wants his people to succeed, like a good, loving husband would do for the wife. So he has done and is doing and will continue to do for us. And so why study? Well, sometimes I have to admit, we might study for selfish gain, for what it might benefit me, myself. You know, but God says in these scriptures, in Deuteronomy 6:4, we read Deuteronomy 6:3 about being prosperous. He says, "But hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God." You want to be prosperous, so why should we obey? Love is the motivation. In Deuteronomy 11:12-13, he says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and," why? "Motivated to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands, decrees I'm giving you today for your own good." So it's important why we have the right motivation for why we study. We should be motivated by a response of love. As God is love, so it should draw us into his love to pursue him more and more. Not for what it could benefit me, but as a response to him, and how might we be used to bring more glory to him and be used perhaps to bring his glory to others as well. So not for selfish gain, not out of guilt. We should not study out of guilt. But isn't that what we say a lot? What does a good Christian do? Study your Bible. Go to church. Pray. Right? And if we don't do those things, we start kind of feeling a little guilty tick, don't we? Because that's what we hear. That's what's important. We feel guilty if we don't. I know I do that, but it's out of duty. You know, it's our duty to do that. It's our job to do that. It's our chore to do that. We got those checklists, you know, and we miss those lists and we start feeling, oh, I'm not doing good. I'm not making the mark here. But not, we shouldn't study out of guilt, but out of love, out of a great desire to know how much God loves us, and that desire to be near God, to be like Christ, to want to know more, to want to understand the depths of that love, how perfect that love, because his love is so perfect it almost seems impossible. How could God love that much? How does that play out? How can I even attain to that? I don't feel worthy to be called his son or his daughter, much less his bride. Why would he ever, but to be drawn out of love and not out of guilt? Perhaps we study for the quest of knowledge. You know, it's so important that we know the right things, that we know what to say. And sometimes that lack of knowledge is what keeps us away from telling others about the great love of God. Well, I don't know enough. Well, I hope you know how much God loves you. And that should be the motivation to go and tell others. Not because of what do you need to know? You have everything you need to know in Christ and the love of Christ and how much he's loved you, despite all of your failures and all of your sin, how God has continued to pursue you and have you stepped into that relationship, how he's given you forgiveness and grace and he blesses you and he's stayed faithful to you. That's what you need to know. You know, but sometimes our quest for knowledge and studying is so that we may have some kind of status, that how much I know and I've attained this level, and it can kind of puff us up. You know, we see this discussion a lot between the academics and the pastors. You know, those who go to university and go to college to get all this knowledge, I know, but have no way of caring for people. But yet we see there's a need of both, and we see this in the field of study of trying to bring the academy kids. Yes, should we grow and should we know more about the depth and knowledge of Christ and His love to try to understand that? You think, yes, we should know, but that knowing is not enough. Knowing about is not the same as knowing and experiencing and living out the love of God. And so our motivation may be for knowledge, but it cannot be knowledge alone. It has to be driven and motivated purely by love. And we see this confronted in Corinthians, in the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's this issue that he's dealing with in the church about, should we eat food sacrificed to idols? Well, of course, they go to what was said, and they pursue what is the knowledgeable thing to do here, and how should we play this out? And in response to that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge." So he's acknowledging that we know some of the things. We know what the law, what we should do about food sacrifice. We know the issues here. He says, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So we may know what is right, but and our righteousness may push others down, may cause others to be led astray, may pay others to sin. And so, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so, knowledge without love should not be our motivation. We should be motivated by love. See, knowledge alone puffs up, and knowledge alone also leads to lording over. And we see Peter in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3, he's addressing the shepherds, the pastors of a group. And I think we could apply this to pastors and anyone who's teaching or leading others. It says, be pastors of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must. See that motivation? I'm doing this because I must. I have to. He said, not doing this because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, knowledge can lead to puffing up and then lording over, meaning controlling and dominating and not motivated by service. And in the process, as you push people down, then you go down with them. When you lift them up, you also go up. Motivated by love, that I will come under and I will be a servant so that you can come to know the love of Christ. As Christ was the servant who came under to lift us up, humbled himself to lift us up. For what purpose? For us to know of God's great love. See, knowledge alone justifies that type of judgment. But we, in our study in James, we know in James it says, well, only God is the judge. Don't take his place. Let him be the judge. That's not a loving relationship you want to get into where you take the judgment seat. No, only God is judge. So let him be the judge and let's live in love. You know, Jesus says in Matthew, don't judge or you also will be judged. And James says, let's seek mercy. And mercy is motivated by love, regardless of what we know, let's seek mercy. So love builds up. And Paul, in his Corinthian letter, as he's addressing this issue of idols and talking about knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, he says, but in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Love wants all to succeed. even if that means I must recede. Love is a posture. Love is a posture of humility as we come to God, as we come before others, and as we come to His Word. You know, God's Word is holy. He desires a holy people, and we find ourselves in the dance of living up to that holiness and falling away from that holiness. So we must assume a posture of humility, a posture of submission to that great Word, and a posture of gratitude that this is God's story. But in the midst of God's story, He invites us into that story. He says, you can be a part of that story. So that should not bring up a puffiness or a lordingness or a dominatingness, but one of submission like Him. See, God wants us to succeed. And so that's why we study. And we study the Bible for a pure desire for love. For that true love, of, as we've looked at the Scriptures, of how God so desires that perfect love of covering us and redeeming us and restoring us and rejoicing over us and lifting us up, that we could respond to Him in that same way. We could crave that. You know, I ask the question, what do you crave? What's your cravings? Last night I thought I craved some, you know, Butterfinger candies, and I'm feeling it today. Well, one of the things I craved was this Big Truck Taco. Have I told you about Big Truck Taco? No, I told you some food stuff. I'm making sure I haven't told you, but I'll tell you it again anyway. Well, this place in Oklahoma City was called Big Truck Taco. They had these food trucks, but they also had a restaurant, and they had the best burritos. And I'm not a vegetarian. I like my meat, but I liked their vegetarian burrito. And, you know, I'd be a vegetarian except for I like meat, you know. I probably could be a vegetarian probably 4 days a week, and then I want something meat to eat. But anyway, I love their vegetarian burrito. But what I really loved about this place is that they had these sauces. They had about six different sauces all the time, and maybe one extra one special of the week. I mean, from your mild to your green to your habanero to your mango to your green creaminess. And there's this five or six different sauces, and you have this big, huge, one of those big mega burritos that they wrap in foil, you know, and it's about, I mean, about this thick, you know, I would just get one of those drop of sauce and bite that one, and get the next sauce and bite that one, next sauce, and then I would get halfway through, and I have five sauces, and I'm kind of whittling it down to my final three, you know, which ones I like, if I want more sweet, and I would kind of gravitate sweet, hot, and then get them out of my last bite. And I'm thinking, how do I want to finish this? And I start getting, I'm loving it, if you can't tell. I'm just loving this whole process. But then it's just getting smaller, and it's going away and going away. And I get to that final bite, and I'm just like, oh, this is over. And I get that last squirt of sauce, eat it. And I just think about having it again. And sometimes I want to just order another one right there, but my stomach says no. My mind is saying yes, and my stomach's saying no. And it's been over a year and a half since we've eaten there, and I'm craving it. You know, and our college minister in Oklahoma knew that I liked those so much, and he thought my whole family liked those vegetarian burritos, but I'm the only one that did. And he was in the city one time, knew how much I craved it, and talked about it. That he ordered four of those burritos for our family, and then he got all the little sauces in these little cups and brought it to us. Guess how many burritos I got to eat? Four. But at the bottom, last of that four one, I was still craving it. I want more. And see, that's love, is it not? That's true love. And I think, as you think about a marriage, I mean, are you in our marriages, do we crave that love? Do we crave that connection, that we just cannot live without this? You know, in 1 Peter 2:2-3, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, to crave it. Yes, you have it. You tasted it. It's so good. But there's so much more to get out of it. There's so much more. And you get the layers of it and the depths of it. And there's just more to understand, to grow in that salvation, to be able to live out that salvation. You know, that's why we can grow in our salvation. So it's not something that we just do. It's something that we live. We live as redeemed people. We live as people who are fully understanding the rejoicing that God has given to us as He's lifted us up as His dearly loved children, and living a life of restoration, of being restored and restoring others and showing mercy and showing love. And until we are living that perfectly, and we won't get there until the full restoration and when the Lord returns again, but we're working towards that we keep craving it. It's so good, I got to have more and become more like that. And as I make a couple steps back, I still crave it because I know I need it. I know how good it is. I keep going back to it. And so I want to just leave us with five things on how we can show pure love. That we show pure love because we live like we cannot live without it. We cannot live without God's Word. We cannot live without connection with Him, about pursuing Him. You know, He's given us everything we need for life. And so if we believe that, we know that, we should keep coming to Him and going to Him. And when we're away from Him, we just dream and desire that time to be with Him some more and to take in every ounce of nutrition from His Word. You know, when the disciples were with Jesus and Jesus fed the 5,000. And He fed them with the bread and the loaves. And after He fed them, then He gave them the discourse of saying, I am the bread of life. And then He goes on explaining more about what it means to eat this bread. And He used some pretty graphic language saying, you know, you eat my body and drink my blood, which was kind of like, whoa, what are you talking about? You're kind of taking it to a depth that's beyond where we're at right now. And some people started running away. And then He turns to His disciples and He says, what about you guys? Are you going to stick around? Are you going to go too? And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So they tasted, even if there was more, so much more for them to know, but they've tasted that He is good. They've seen what He did. I mean, they left everything. Where else shall we go that they cannot live without Him? And as they confess that, you see the love coming back, because we love you because of how much you loved us, and we cannot imagine life without you. So we can't live without the Word, and to read it and to be read by it. And maybe understand what it is to read the Word, but what does it mean to be read by the Word? Because God is desiring a relationship. For us to have a relationship with Him, and a relationship is a looking into, and also a of the Word looking into us. You know, to be drawn into a real relationship. You know, if we just read God's Word and we don't allow it to read into us, then this is kind of at a distance. It's not really, you know, and we have relationships like that with people, don't we? Where we kind of keep it at a distance. It's not so intimate. I mean, they kind of say something and you kind of go, okay, great. And you go on. Well, you might know a lot about them, but not have a relationship until you kind of open up and allow them to come into your life. To read it and to be read by God's Word, to draw near to it, draw near to the Lord, and allow Him to be drawn near to us. You know, you ever been to a church that has a lot of these pictures of saints? Maybe a Catholic church or an Orthodox church, where they have all these pictures or stained glass of prophets. Shake your head if you've seen that. You know, maybe some saints or like Jesus and the prophet and the story of the Bible. And you kind of wonder, what's this all about? Well, that's a spiritual discipline practice that I've called the icons. And what the icons were meant to do is to see the life, say, of Jesus, and to see the picture of Jesus there. I have a picture of one of the icons that you might see. It's a little bit distorted, a little bit. The eyes are pointing out, but it's meant for us to gaze at it like we would any picture and kind of see about that life. What was it about Him and what is it saying, and to draw us into it. But yet it's different. The purpose of it is unlike most pictures. I mean, if you were to bring up a picture on your phone of the last picture you took, you know, don't do that. I mean, don't share. I don't know what that is. Take your third picture and send it to everybody. Do it. You know, one of those things. But when you look at a picture, I mean, you see the people, perhaps, but it draws you in. And the point of reference, you look past that person and you see the room they're in, or the point of convergence is past. You see the lake they're standing by. It means meant to draw you into their life and their world, right? That's what a picture does. But the icons are meant for us to draw into them. But also, it seems the point is looking out towards us, for allow that image to be looking into our lives. And now you have relationship. Now, thinking about that as coming to God's Word, of coming in to look into it, and we do some investigative work. We try to get it into context, and we look into it and try to understand the situation. But it should be a dialogue, and start seeing what is it saying to us. And so, and that's where that loving relationship happens. So why study the Bible? Because we can't live without it. We want to be read. We want to be known. We want to be intimate. And we also want to have a new love over and over. In that Revelation account that I read, he says, I am making everything new. To fall in love with God and His Word over and over and over again. I mean, think about a good movie or a good book that you've read over and over and over. Can you think of a movie you've seen multiple times, a book you read multiple times? It just draws you in, and you look at it anew, and there's things that you expect and things that you know, and you can quote it, and you're interacting with it. It just, like, it becomes a part of you. My brother and his wife Leanna, has breast cancer, and she's gone through the chemo surgery, finishing up radiation. She's doing very well. And my brother said, while she was going through her chemo, or radiation side, has said to her, I feel like I'm falling in love with you again. It's anew again. And is the Scripture something that we are falling in love with then again and again? Is the Lord someone that we are falling in love with again, again and again? You know, in the movie The Notebook, who's seen the movie The Notebook or read the Notebook by Nicholas Sparks? Of course, all the ladies' hands go up. Nicholas Sparks. And that story, you know, the wife is a story of the wife has Alzheimer's, and the man, the husband, is there going to her room and telling her their love story again and again, day after day, for hopes that she will remember that the story is about him and about her. And that then they might have a moment of a renewed love again. And the story ends, the movie ends, with him finishing up the story, and the light comes on her eyes and says, that story is about you and about me. And she remembers, and they embrace, and they kiss, and they dance. And then she's filled with this rush, and they say, let's get out of here. And as that moment, it seems like it just would keep going forever, the disease hits her, and she's freaking out, and she doesn't know who he is. Get away from me. Go away. Get out of here. Who are you? But for a moment, that love was renewed. And the movie ends with him going back at one night, and she's in the bed, and she's still awake, and she knows who he is. And she says, when I forget, what's going to happen? He says, I'll be here. And she says, perhaps, can our love perform miracles? And he says, that's what brings me back again and again. And he says, will our love take us together? And he ends by saying, I'll be seeing you. That's a story of God's love. It's a story of a retelling over and over of what he's done and how he's pursued and how he's there. For when we remember who he is and who we are, that we are his children, we are the bride, and he loves us so much, and we're renewed with that rush, that craving to want to be with him, to want to embrace him and kiss him and dance with him. But as we're dancing, we sometimes forget, we begin dancing away. And what will happen when I can't remember? He will always be there. And to renew that again and again, and to allow our view to change. You know, we come and to be a part of someone else's life and be a part of the Lord. And part of a relationship means that we change our view based on who they are and His love. In Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." See, the Bible and God's Word, it's living and active. It is a relationship that is continuing to move. And it says very descriptive, very intimate words here. He says that it gets to the heart. It divides even soul and spirit. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I mean, think about a marriage. You get to the heart. You divide soul and spirit. And you allow that love to come enter to make everything known and to bear before that. And as we come and get to the heart of God, we see this overflowing love that is solid and unchanged. But as we then allow that to come into us, to change our view, and we've laid everything bare. I mean, that's what love is. Is this is completely who I am, good, bad, and ugly. And this is who you are, loving and perfect. And you still desire to know me and to love me and to be my God, to be my husband, to be my father. This love transforms. It should change our view and change our life where nothing is hidden. This is pure love. And so we crave it to show our pure love, that we can't live without it, to read and be read by it, to love anew, to allow our view to change, and to enjoy the peace, even if just for that moment, until we forget, so that we can rest in it, and we can nest in it, and we can make our home in it. And we can say, like David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul." To rest in Him and to enjoy His peace. The Bible is a story of God's love for you. The Bible is God's story of love, and it can be our story of love. Where are you in your relationship? Where are you in this story? Where are you with the Lord? Are you craving Him? Are you craving His Word? Is the Word of God something you really can't live without, that you just can't wait to get to it every day? Are you exclusively giving yourself to Him? Are you reading it and allowing it to read you? Are you loving Him anew, again and again? Are you allowing your view to change, when sometimes our view gets so far from how He sees us and how He sees the world? He sees the world with hope and with love and possibility and with a future and with restoration and rejoicing. And are we enjoying the place of rest? If you're finding yourself outside of God's love, know that God loves you and that Jesus died for you, and you can have hope in the resurrection. Enter into covenant with Him. Be married to Him in baptism. If you need help in growing in love with Him, we can help. This is a great place of love. Know that God loves you. And if we could help you in any way to grow in that love, to crave Him more, then come now as we stand and sing.